So, Cleveland, Ohio, major producer, 20th century luxury items, the pinnacle of success, of man's ability to live in luxury. Steel and ironworks used in the production of almost every modern item. Oil, petrochemical plants lined up producing the base products of fuel, plastics, various other chemicals used into the day-to-day items of our modern world. Paint manufacturing, rubber, plastics, again producing more of the much-needed base materials for the automotive and the machinery manufacturing plants. They use the steel, the rubber, the plastic, and all the other materials that the other plants made and turned them into cars and other products sold by their millions. Meat packaging and food processing units created the mass-produced food that the Americans have become so dependent upon. All of these industrial units then had the residential districts which supported them. In turn, many municipal sewage plants all around. Convenience food and the day-to-day items were churned out by the billions of dollars worth. Luxury and status symbol requirements drove production even further. They delivered to the people across America the products associated with man's success. The shiny new car in the driveway, the new furniture, the bigger and the best TV that they could lay their hands on, refrigerators for all that convenience food, food in excess at home for the barbecue at the weekend or even at the ball games. The giant machine of Cleveland, just like so many other cities across America, worked constantly and produced non-stop what the consumer demanded. Fire in these scenarios was and still is always a high concern for these sorts of areas because a fire could wipe out the ability to generate product. Thus, money, and more importantly, profit, would be wiped out. But in 1952, and again more notoriously in 1969, there was a fire which, whilst very, very unusual, wasn't unique. But it drew the national attention to Cleveland. As I said, in 1952 and numerous times in 1969, the Cuyahoga River caught fire. That's right, you heard it correctly. The river itself caught fire. For over a century, the river had served as the industrial drainage channel with virtually no regulation before the 1970s. This major river not only ran through Cleveland but discharged into Lake Erie. Today, I want to look at water in more detail. We will start with the end of man's era so we can set the context. Then we will work through to the millennium and look at the different states that the water has along its journey from now until eternity. So point one, the waters leading to death. Then I want to look at the waters which are dead. Point three, waters of life. And then point four, the waters of real life. So point one, the waters leading to death. So what do we know about the Cuyahoga River? Or more importantly, the pollutants which were discharged into that river on a daily basis. This went on for days upon days, weeks upon weeks, months, years, discharging into the river. From the steelworks, oil and grease from the rolling mills and machinery, phenols, ammonia and cyanide from coke plants, heavy metals, lead, chromium, zinc, cadmium from metal finishing and plating, thermal pollution, discharge of hot water, raising river temperature and lowering the oxygen content. The results? The river surface often had oil slicks centimeters thick, so 2.5 centimeters is an inch, which could and did ignite. Oxygen depletion was common, and it was toxic to aquatic life. From the oil refineries and the petrochemical plants, petroleum, hydrocarbons, tar, sludges, volatile organic compounds such as benzene, toluene, and xylene, asphalt and lubricant residues. The effects. The water often had a rainbow sheen, and the oily surface films fueled several of the fires. Oh, yeah, and carcinogenic pollutants. Chemical and paint manufacturing had solvents, toluene, acetone, pigments containing lead, cadmium and more chromium, resins and plastic precursors. The effects: discoloured water, chemical odours and more toxic sediments. Automotive and machinery manufacturing, cutting oils, coolants and metal shavings, degreasing solvents such as trichloroethylene and perchloroethylene, TCE or PCE for ease. Paints and plating residues, the effect: added heavy metals and hydrocarbons continued the slicks and the chemical oxygen demand spikes. In other words, more oxygen depletion. Increased contaminated sediments. From the rubber and plastic production, carbon black, styrene, butadiene, sulfur compounds, latex, microplastics, although they weren't recognized as such at the time. The effect: cloudy water, chemical odor, toxic to fish and invertebrates. From the meat and food processing plants, animal fats, blood, offal and organic waste, high biochemical oxygen demand, decomposing matter consumed the oxygen, suffocating the aquatic life. The effect: the river went anoxic. It had no oxygen and the fish could not survive. From the sewage plants, the Cleveland sewage system often discharged raw or partially treated sewage directly into the river. Human waste, bacteria, E. coli, nutrients, nitrogen and phosphorus. Again, the side effects: algae blooms, disease risk, foul odours and further oxygen depletion. Please turn to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24 and starting in verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. The word defiled here is Strong's number 02610, Hanep, probably pronounced incorrectly, but it means to be polluted or to pollute, to profane or to be godless, to cause to be defiled. Carrying on in verse 6, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. So whilst the river that runs through Cleveland has now been significantly cleaned up and now contains over 60 species of fish, it is recommended that those fish aren't eaten due to PCBs and mercury contained within the fish. The sediments are still carcinogenic from all that tar-like substance. The heavy metals such as lead, mercury, cadmium and chromium are still in that sediment. Nutrients and bacteria still cause spikes in E. coli, leading to the beaches temporarily having to be closed. The ongoing generational effects are not yet fully realized, as PCBs are linked to developmental, neurological and immune effects in children, because they can be passed from mother to child through the placenta and in breast milk. Mercury also crosses the placenta and concentrates in the brain, and prenatal exposure can often affect neurological development, and the lead from the soil and the dust around the river can remain in bones for decades and also affect fetuses. Mankind has polluted quite significantly the source of physical life. This instance in Cleveland, Ohio was not unique during the 50s and through to the 80s, and around the world there are still numerous rivers which are just as contaminated. Mankind hasn't learnt its lesson. Instead of killing off the rivers, they've now moved it up a notch, taking it to the next level, polluting and killing the seas and the oceans to an even greater extent. There are now between 400 and 500 dead zones worldwide, where the oxygen levels are so low they are incapable of supporting marine life. Again, generally caused by the pollution, such as the fertilizers, which is the biggest cause by far, which have run off into the waterway systems and then in turn into the seas and the oceans. They cause algal blooms or algae blooms, which in turn, when the algae dies, they decompose and the bacteria consume the oxygen, thus depleting the water. One of the best known examples of this is probably the Gulf of America, notice the new title being used, which has a dead zone of between 15 and 20,000 kilometers. For old money, that's between 5,700 and 7,700 square miles. But that is actually quite a small dead zone. The Black Sea has a dead zone of approximately 40,000 kilometers square, or 15,400 square miles. And both the Baltic Sea and the Arabian Sea have dead zones of approximately 60,000 square kilometers, 11,400 square miles. Turn please to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be a tree, be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, nor its leaf will be, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Those who trust and obey God are like that tree planted by the waters. They are strong, refreshed, and continually grow. Stark contrast to the trees which grew along the banks of the Cuyahoga River. They suffered from serious environmental damage due to extreme levels of contamination. The soil absorbed the hydrocarbons, the phenols, and the heavy metals. Chemicals and oily sludge and became toxic. The chemical waste choked the soil, reducing the oxygen levels around the roots, which in turn reduced the respiration and the water uptake of the trees. The pH of the soil would change from either acidic or alkaline, depending on the type of contaminant. The trees were stunted, had damaged bark and leaves. They toppled over or decayed. And species which couldn't tolerate the extremes of imbalances just gradually disappeared. When the fires on the waters occurred, the trees directly adjacent to the water were burned or blackened, and some of the stretches became completely barren. But continuing on in verse 9, we find the real cause. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Mankind, following his own knowledge, his own mind, is deceived into believing that there is no God, that man can solve the world's woes. Yet at every step, further and further, as we move forwards, we go higher and higher into the amount of ruin that we cause. God will give mankind the fruit of the tree that he chose 6,000 years ago. And dropping down to verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Man, in all his scheming and his plans, has turned his back on God, who clearly showed man his word, the Bible, just how to live in harmony with his creator and the creation. But man forsake the fountain of living waters and followed his own wisdom that he took when he took of the wrong tree. And we can see the outcome in Hosea 4. Hosea 4 and starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Yep, that underlines 6,000 years of business as usual for man since he took of that wrong tree. Since he ignored God and the way that he taught, which had he followed, would lead to life, prosperity and blessings. But mankind's gone diametrically in the opposite direction to that wisdom because of the decision Adam made. Without the interface of the Holy Spirit, man has blundered on in defiance. And the result in verse 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. The waters will be cursed because of the activities of greed and profit. But before we enter the millennium, there is still further events that will enforce the curse that is mentioned there. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So point two, the waters, which are dead. Moving on to the tribulation and the day of the Lord with the opening of the seals, because of the rivers and the seas and the oceans will be totally ravaged when Christ returns. Turn please to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, starting in verse 1. So this is just after the sixth seal in the chapter before, where there is a great earthquake, the sun has become sackcloth, and the moon like blood, the sky has been rolled up like the scroll. We come to the beginning of this next step, which kills the waters totally. Verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. Then I saw in verse 2 another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he carried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God in our foreheads. The angels who had been given the task specifically of harming the seas are identified, but paused until the sealing of the 144,000. Then we come to the seventh seal. Turn please to Revelation 8, just over a couple of pages. Revelation 8, and in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships destroyed. When we hear a third, it's sometimes very difficult to put that in context because, third's quite small, really. But when you actually understand what a third is of the seas, that's 46,400,000 square miles. Measure that against all of the land on the earth. All of the land on the earth totals 57 million square miles. That is massive. How many ships? Well, according to ChatGPT, a third of all the ships is approximately 12.5 million ships destroyed. Carrying on in verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Here we see the effects of God's wrath on the earth. A third of the sea and the rivers dead and undrinkable. But it doesn't quite end there. Turn over, please, to Revelation 16. A few more pages. Revelation 16, and in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured his bowl out upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came across upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then a third angel poured his bowls out on the river and the springs of the water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I have heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The entire water system on the globe is now undrinkable. It's dead, no longer capable of supporting life in any way whatsoever. With the water removed, all life on earth now is only able to survive physically for a very short period of time. Point three, the waters of life. So immediately after, we see Christ returning in power and glory, defeating the armies at Armageddon. So let's pick up the story in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, and starting in verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountains shall move to the north and half to the south. And dropping down to verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day the Lord is one, and his name one. From the new world capital where Christ has set his temple and throne, we see living waters from Jerusalem, living waters which are pure, healing, and life-giving. Interesting side note. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would draw water from the pool of Siloam, carry it to the temple. The water-drawing ceremony, and I'm going to pronounce this totally wrong, known as Simchat Bet HaShoveh, was a central feature of the Feast of Tabernacles. Each morning during the festival, a priest would draw water from the pool of Siloam using a golden pitcher. This water was then carried in a joyous procession to the temple, accompanied by the sound of trumpets and singing of psalms. Upon reaching the temple, the water was poured on the altar as a libation offering alongside the daily sacrifice. This act symbolized the people's prayer for rain and divine blessing for the coming agricultural year, and it was also connected to the prophetic vision of the living waters flowing from Jerusalem, as seen in Zechariah 14. So linked to that, if we turn to Ezekiel 47, we have the description of this water that is flowing from the door of the temple. So Ezekiel 47, get my teeth in, and starting in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So this water is emanating from the very temple itself in the heart of the city. The heart of the city where God's law is placed. He brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out of the right on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and again, it came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and the river, it was a river that I could not cross, for the waters were too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. This is a vast river. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. This is the tree scenario that Jeremiah 17:8 was referring to, not trees planted in polluted, stinking water. For he shall be a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's what we read earlier. That is the type of tree that there needs to be, there should be. God designed trees to live like that, not like the burnt up, dying ones that were along the side of the river in Cleveland. Then he said to me in verse 8, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. And there will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. This is healing, life-bringing water. Not only the fish and the marine life will be healed, it says every living thing, that moves will live wherever the river goes. The microbes in the soils, in the banks, they're living things, the worms and the bacteria. The water seeps into the soil around it. They will live. That soil will start living because of this water as well. Not just what we have to do to the soil on the top and managing the soil, as we heard about yesterday with Mr. Henderson and this morning with my father. But this water will bring back life into the soil. Wherever that water passes, it brings life. The trees immediately on this bank are drinking from this pure water coming directly from the very temple of God, and they are rooted in soil which is now alive. Look at a good healthy tree today. Out the windows, there are some lovely trees. Look past the ones that are a little bit dead close to us, but the ones on the hill, they're lovely looking trees. And we stand, we look at them. I'm an architect, I design buildings. And I always marvel at trees. God designed them. Our buildings, we build them. 100 years, 200 years, they fall down. The tree rebuilds itself. As a designer myself, I'm fascinated at things like that. But those trees and the fruits that we eat now, you get a good organic apple and you eat it. It's gorgeous. That's nothing compared to what the trees and the fruit will be in the millennium, when they grow in that perfect soil, watered by life-bringing water. And in verse 10, it shall be that fishermen stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Across in Joel 3, if you turn across to Joel 3, and Joel 3, verse 16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. And in verse 18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall be filled with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And another millennial scripture we read every year at the feast, Isaiah 35, one that we know so well. Not quite as well as Deuteronomy 16:16, but it's probably very close. Isaiah 35, and starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Not 4,000 miles that way of sand and however many thousand miles that way of sand and the Sahara Desert in the middle. The desert shall rejoice and bloom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly in verse 2, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And drop down to verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. With the rain that falls, as it says in Job 36, don't have to turn there, Job 36, 27 and 28, for he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain in the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. So the rain that falls, will it be from the waters that flow from the temple, those very life-giving waters? They're going to evaporate up into the rain system and the environmental system that God's designed. Will it be those rains raining down pure living waters onto the deserts and the land? Now, if the rivers that flow out from the temple and into the seas, which bring life to everything, then think about how water moves. It infiltrates and it moves through the layers of soil and rock into the water table itself. The water then becomes groundwater, which in turn fills aquifers. And within different types of stone, especially limestone, rivers can run through the stone, or fissures in the stone. Turns to underground rivers, which flow through natural channels and aquifers before re-emerging as springs, wells, or fountains. Speculation, but I would suggest that the water coming up from the springs and the fountains in the wilderness once started from the waters that were emanating from the very temple. The ones bringing life to the desert, those waters from the temple, why would God only allow those waters from the rivers to heal the waters in the seas? The deserts are blooming with life. That is life bringing, that's pure water. If that is the case, then the water is bringing back life, not only to the surface, which is what we would see, but also to the organisms of life that exist in these underground rivers, these aquifers. God is healing the whole planet. Not just how man does it, and I've seen this with buildings, where you make the facade pretty and use cheap materials when you can't see it. I was in Kazakhstan one time, walking down the high street, and there was this steel frame building going up, and I was with my colleague, and there was stack bonded block work. Hardly any mortar, couldn't see any ties. And I turned to my colleague, I said, aren't we in an earthquake zone? That doesn't look very structurally sound. His answer, to cover it with a nice marble facade, all will be good. That's how man does it. That's not how God does it. The world will be repaired, recreated, including the inside, not just the outside. That's what happens when you create on God's principles. When you look at the desert regions, the plains of Africa, one thing that always strikes me when you're watching the documentaries, you see the waters come surging in floods across the desert areas, and it brings life. Huge swathes of plants grow and animals come to the area, but it never lasts. The end of the year, the water evaporates in the sun, the relentless sun beating down. But here, the water is local to the desert. It is lots of springs and fountains and waters, not flooding in from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And the life of the wilderness will not only remain, it will grow and increase. Drop down to a couple more chapters to Isaiah 41 and in verse 17. Isaiah 41:17. The poor and the needy seek water. Excuse me. But there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree, the pine and the box tree together. Planting trees in the wilderness not only creates a stable soil system with the roots, but it also shelters from the winds. And it's been proven where the wind is reduced, the protected area does not get eroded by the winds. I can't recall which country it is, but they've actually got bulldozers going in across the sand dunes, levelling them, because it actually reduces the impact of the wind. Where it's turbulent sand dunes, the wind does more damage. By flattening it, they're getting less damage to the desert areas, and they're trying to control it that way. Also, by planting trees and plants in the deserts, building up the soil structure and protecting the soil from the wind stops the desertification. They also, by planting trees, change the weather patterns, calms them, creates rain to fall in due season. Funny that. And in verse 20, we understand why. Points directly to God. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. That they may see, their eyes finally opened, that they will know that God has done this. Not through man with his endless tinkering and toiling, but the very being who created the entire universe is the one that did it. And then to underline again, turn over please, a couple of chapters to Isaiah 43, and starting in verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed myself for myself. They shall declare my praise. The animals will give honor, and the people God has formed for himself, to become his very family, they shall finally declare his praise. Turn please back to Psalm 65. And starting in verse 9. You visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy, they also sing. This world currently struggles to grow the food it needs for the inhabitants, because we are cursed. Because we have sought out our own wisdom, because we have based our entire structure on greed. The land is cursed. But here, the water flowing and the watering of the wilderness has resulted in flocks in the pastures, grain in the valleys, and God crowns the year with goodness. His paths drip with abundance. God wants to bless us. He enjoys blessing us. But he can only do it if we obey him, when we give him honour and we give him praise. Turn back to Isaiah, please, and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and starting in verse 3. I think I've copied the wrong scripture across with the wrong reference. Okay, the verse that I wanted to read, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody." We have seen the physical results of the waters which bring life flowing, life from the temple in Jerusalem. But it is still only a physical transformation of the world. Life in more abundance, in the rivers, the plants and the trees, not only growing, but growing in strength and beauty and abundance. Rain in due season, crops so abundant that the sower overtakes the reaper. But let's move on to the fourth point, the waters leading to real life. The waters that will be on offer to all of mankind. Gone are the polluted waters, the vast deserts. Gone are the polluted, poisoned waters. God has provided that water in abundance, not in the form of turbulent floods, but in calm, flowing waters. He's comforted Zion, the waste places, and he's brought joy and gladness to the waste places. Just sit for a moment and picture it. Not only has he healed the physical wastelands, brought back life to them, but he's filled them with joy and with gladness. Spiritual attributes, real joy and gladness can only be achieved by eating of the tree of life, of drinking the real water of life. Any other human joy or happiness is short-lived. So the pool of Siloam in Isaiah 8 and in verse 6, this is the first reference of the pool of Siloam. "Inasmuch as the people refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly." So the waters of Shiloh mentioned here are the same pools as of Siloam, which literally means sent, which is Strong's number 07975. God sent his water to Israel, the way of life, which is gentle. It flows softly, gentle. It is steady waters. Put a marker in here and turn, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, because we see another reference of the calm waters. This is what God wanted for his people. Psalm 23 in verse 1, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." These still waters are the ones which God was offering back in Isaiah 8. So if you just turn back to Isaiah 8, and we'll just carry on reading from where we were. So, "Inasmuch as the people refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin." Now, Rezin was the king of Syria, and in Rimala's son, and he was King Pekah, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. So here, the people of Judah were rejecting the safety and the protection of God in favor of a political alliance with Rezin and Pekah, the two kings leading the rebellion against Assyria. In other words, this scripture is saying, you've rejected to trust in God's protection, the waters of Shiloh. You have chosen instead to put your confidence in the earthly rulers, Rezin and Pekah. Verse 7, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all of his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Because Israel rejected God's way and God's protection, he brought the king of Assyria, mighty and a strong nation, against them. And notice the different river descriptions. It is described like a river in flood, chaotic, breaching the channels and flooding over its banks. Just look at what happened in Texas a few months ago, where the river rose so rapidly, burst its banks before hundreds and thousands of people could escape, the damage and the destruction it caused, the chaos that everywhere it went. And God was saying, I offer you peaceful waters to dwell beside. Jeremiah 18. In chapter 18, God is saying that he will bring punishment to Israel if they don't change. Just as the potter has the power of the clay to remodel what it was being made, God has the power over the nations to bless or punish. And in verse 12, and they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. So in verse 12, they were saying, we won't change now from our own ways, our sins, despite knowing that God will punish them. That is what's being referred to as hopeless. They were saying that they will continue to walk according to their own ways instead of repentance, and they continue to rebel. Verse 14. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Snow waters of Lebanon is similar to the quiet waters referred to earlier. These snow waters are pure waters from the snow-capped peaks. The melting snow fed pure cold streams of freshness and purity. But they went after strange waters, after idolatry, false gods, and corrupt ways instead. In both of these passages, we have to ask, which river would we like to be sitting beside? Which one brings peace, joy, and tranquility? Which one leads to destruction and death? In John 7, verse 33, Christ identifies himself. John 7, verse 33. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Christ identified that he is the one sent by God the Father. Remember, Siloam means sent? Just keep a marker in there, but turn just on to John 9. John 9. Verse 1. Now this miracle took place some 2,000 years ago, on this day today, the Sabbath, during the Feast of Tabernacles. So in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. And then dropping down to verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Christ, the one sent to this world, anointed the man's eyes with clay that he made from his own saliva. He was told to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam, the sent physical waters. And in verse 7, he came back seeing. The man had his eyes opened physically when he washed them in the physical sent waters. So turn back to John 7 and picking up in verse 37. On the last day of the great feast, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John 9, Christ healed that sight of the man who had been physically blind since birth. In the millennium, with Satan removed from the throne of this earth and the Holy Spirit now being available, not only physical sight is removed, the eyes of the blind opened, but spiritual sight will be healed. Mankind will be able to see and understand how to live in the way that leads to real life. The waters of life now on offer to all. Christ, the King ruling in Jerusalem, is the true source of that living water. As Christ had said in John 14:4 to the woman at the well, you don't have to turn there, you know it, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. That is what is being offered. Turn, please, to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. This was written at the time when the Jews returned to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the temple, and it points forwards to the future time when Christ, the fountain, shall be opened and made accessible to those that God calls. But also when Christ is on his throne, the fountain is opened full bore, as it were. The whole house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will be offered it. A fountain open demonstrates an ever-abundant, never-ending supply of water, pure water for the cleansing of sin and uncleanliness. Isaiah 44, back a few chapters or a few books. Isaiah 44, and starting in verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, who I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and to irrigate, as it can be translated, the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows in the water, by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. And another will write in his hand, the Lord, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Christ, our Redeemer, will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and mankind will know the Lord, and they will want to be known as the servant, as a child of God. And because of this, the life being given, their children, the offspring of those in the millennium, will grow like willows by the watercourses. The children won't be like the trees growing by the polluted rivers we have now. They won't be sick with cancers, obesity, paralyzed from birth, deaf, blind, mute, no neurological birth and growth problems. They will be fit, healthy, truly healthy young children, like willow trees beside those peaceful, calm, pure waters. Turn back to Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12, and in verse 1, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Physical waters don't lead to salvation. These wells and this water is the spiritual water that Christ spoke to the woman at the well about. The water itself leading to real life, full life, eternal life. The Holy Spirit bringing with it cleansing, abundant blessings, true life. Mankind will know that the Lord has done this, and this will be known throughout all the earth. If you turn on to Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36 and starting in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Turn over a few more pages to Ezekiel 39, and starting in verse 29. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. If you go back now to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, in verse 1, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come near to me. Come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And dropping down to verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And again, we come full circle back to the two trees. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but the water of the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So that's the physical waters God sends to the wilderness that brought forth the garden like unto Eden. So God's word will produce that fruit. And in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. Christ, along with us, the kings and priests, will be teaching mankind, helping them understand, helping them drink in of those waters of life, giving them the opportunity to be the very child of God. The Spirit will accomplish what God sent it to achieve. And verse 12. For you shall go out with joy. That's the greatest reason to be joyful. And be led out with peace. What else brings true total peace? The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The creation itself will be shouting for joy. And verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Never again will man become deceived. Never again will there be another one like Satan to deceive, to pollute, to destroy. God and Christ will never be cut off from their family. Turn back to Isaiah 32, please. Isaiah 32. And in verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of the great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammers will be ready to speak plainly. Mankind will not only be able to physically see and hear, they will be able to understand knowledge, spiritual knowledge. They will be able to apply God's laws, his teachings. Their hearts will now understand the knowledge. They won't be hearts of stone anymore. They will have wisdom because there is a king in righteousness ruling in Jerusalem, a loving king on the throne of this earth. And the princes will be ruling under him with justice. And the waters of life, the wells of salvation, will be open for them to drink from. The waters which our Redeemer now offers the whole of mankind. Drop down to verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Turn back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Because I found this interesting. Verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Teachings drop as rain, speech as dew. These are what and how we will be teaching. Teachings will water the people. They will grow. They will give fruit, bountiful fruit, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No longer greed, dominance, power. They will be learning how to live like God. Revelation 22. Starting in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Pure water, no contaminants, no pollutants, like our rivers. This water is so pure that it is like crystal. That's a physical representation of the pure waters which Christ freely gives his bride and their children. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Right there at the end of Revelation, we come full circle to the topic of, oh look, only one tree now. But this time, it is only the tree of life that is there, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The design of the city, the main road leading from the temple into the city, allows mankind to go up the road to the temple, the very seat of God's word. Immediately beside it, these trees are located right on the banks of the river flowing out of the temple. The tree's root system drinking in that pure, unadulterated, purifying, life-bringing water. They're rooted in soil which is alive and sustaining. Mankind's rule of 6,000 years brought pain, suffering, and death to everything we touched, even the water. Man needed water to live, and he managed to contaminate it and kill it. Not only was it dead, it caused sickness to those who drank it, trying to live. The end of man's rule, and in the day of God's wrath, the righteous punishment on this earth, every drop of water was turned to blood, the rivers and the sea. Then Christ, the King of Kings, returns to this world, and rivers of pure life-bringing water flow directly out of the temple, a healing water that brought life back to every living thing that they touched. Water brought stunning beauty, healing and life back into the wilderness and the waste places. The physical world was recreated as God originally intended. And because mankind then properly tended this new Garden of Eden, the beauty at the end of the 1,000 years was a paradise ready for the last step in God's holy day plan. The world would be the paradise that Christ promised the sinner on the cross next to him when he said, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise," and for the whole of mankind at the second resurrection. But it is when mankind goes to Christ and drinks the true water of life, the Holy Spirit, that the biggest miracle happens in the millennium, because that's the spiritual healing, the cleansing by the water of life. The people's eyes are opened, their ears are truly unstopped, and eternal life is offered to all people on the planet. Truly, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. And it will be you and I, if we overcome, who will be teaching them, showing them the way to live. And that is why it is so important that we attend the teacher training that we're giving now, being given now. We need to be drinking from that self-same well from which the waters of life flow. Today we've looked at water, which once brought death, right the way through to water which gives life, real life. And in closing, please turn to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. And in verse 16. "They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May God speed that day.